week. We are in week two of our mini-series. This is week two and our final week of the series entitled Rooted in Community. And so you may remember rooted has been our theme word for the year. And these past that last week and this week, we're talking about being rooted in community, what it means to be an intergenerational church, and the challenges and the blessings that come along with that. And so as I've been preparing for this and I've been practicing my sermon, the more times I say an intergenerational church, the more I realize why Pastor Adam passed the sermon series off to Daylene and I. Because that seven-syllable whopper, that is hard to get out articulately at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. So, an intergenerational church, I'm going to try my best. But what I want to remind us from what Daylene said last week, just as we get going here, is that we want to be intergenerational, not just multigenerational, right? She reminded us that multigenerational means that we just coexist. There's older people, there's younger people, there's middle-aged, all under one roof. And that's great. That's how God designed our church, and we're blessed to have people from all ages and demographics here. That's great. That's multigenerational. That's where we start. But what we're talking about is becoming intergenerational. And intergenerational means we don't simply coexist, but we mix and we mingle, right? We learn to know each other, we interact, we serve together, and we grow together. That's what intergenerational means. So last week, Daylene preached to us out of Corinthians, and she reminded us that we are better together, and she referenced the fact that we as a church are one body with many parts. And so I affirm that. I'm going to come at it from a little bit of a different angle with a different image that Scripture uses, and that is the image of church being a family. And so if the church is a family, I guess that means that right now we're at a family reunion, right? So what I'd like you to do is just think for a minute about the last family gathering that you were at. Maybe it was like over the summer, you had an extended family picnic. We used to do those all the time. Or maybe it was the past holiday and you don't get to see family that much. But think of the last time that you were all together. And maybe that was something you were looking forward to and you were pretty excited about it. Maybe it was something you drug yourself and your spouse and your kids to, kicking and screaming like, we only see them once a year, so we gotta do this. Or maybe there were people you were looking forward to seeing. Maybe there were some people you were just hoping, like, avoid eye contact, it'll all be okay. I don't know what your experience is like. There's probably some small talk, the typical questions of, how are you still single? Or, isn't it about time you start thinking about retirement? Or, when are you guys going to have kids? Does that sound familiar? Maybe you were the recipient of that comment, oh my goodness, you've grown so much since I've seen you last. Or maybe you got sucked into that inevitable 15-minute conversation that happens around these parts that's like, wait, so how exactly would you and I be related? And if you've been around church or a family gathering long enough, I'm sure you've attended some sort of potluck, right? And there's always this variety of salads. They call them salads. I don't know. There's some special combination of marshmallows and mayonnaise and Jell-O. Yummy. Well, all sorts of things come with a family gathering, right? And all sorts of things come with being part of the church. But there's one final staple of a family gathering that I would be remiss not to mention to all of us today, and that is the kids' table. Raise your hand if you ever had to sit at the kids' table. Okay. See, this spans generations. That's good to know. So, what is up with the kids' table? Is it because the adults just want to have, like, one meal that they can eat in peace, so they kind of put us somewhere else? Is it because the fine china being used shouldn't be entrusted to the little hands? Is it because they're just trying to contain the mess? Like, we'll just put them over here so we only have to vacuum one area of the room. Or maybe it's because there just doesn't seem to be quite enough room to squeeze everyone in at the real table. I'm not judging you. If you use the kid table at your family gatherings, keep doing it. I won't be offended. But I am saying all this to caution us against creating the presence of a spiritual version of the kids' table in our church. So, if we truly want to be an intergenerational church, we have to believe, that's the first step, and live like there is room at the table for everyone. It's not enough to say it and say we believe it, but we need to live like it. So, that's what we're aiming for this morning, to understand and to take steps to live like there's room at the table for everyone. To do this, we first have to understand that we as a church family have a spiritual birth that transcends our physical birth. John 1:12 is talking about when Jesus comes into the world, the Word became flesh. And then he says that to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. These children are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So we see here that we are given a physical birth that transcends our spiritual birth that transcends our physical birth. And in John 3, Jesus explains a similar thing to a very confused Nicodemus. He's like, I don't understand. I have to be born again. Can't really do that whole process again. It's kind of a once and done thing. And so Jesus is explaining this, and he says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit, because flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So from these verses, we understand that if we believe in God, we are reborn as children of God. And using some basic logic, if you're a child of God, and I'm a child of God, that means we're a family, right? And so Philip Yancey, in his book titled Church, Why Bother?, describes the experience of being a church family like this. Family is the one human institution we have no choice over. We get in simply by being born, and as a result, we're involuntarily thrown together with a menagerie of strange and unlike people. Christ calls for another step, to voluntarily choose to band together with this strange menagerie because of a common bond in Jesus Christ. I have found that such a community more resembles a family than any other human institution. So our Father God brings all sorts of unlikely and dissimilar people together under his roof. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us about this. It's showing how God's bringing both the Jews and the Gentiles to salvation. And in Ephesians 2:9, he calls them fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. So we see there's something about the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ that unites us. We might not be biological family, but as my grandma liked to say when welcoming a new in-law into the family, they're family now, so we like them whether we like them or not. So our spiritual birth is as children of God, and together we become the family of God, full of brothers and sisters and potential mothers and fathers. Jesus himself says in Matthew 12 that anyone who does the will of the Father is his brother and sister and mother. How awesome is that? Jesus is our older brother, and God has invited us into his own family. So we may be brothers from other mothers, but we all have one Father. And being a child of our Father God comes with some distinct privileges. Ephesians 1 outlines the gifts that we receive upon our adoption into God's family. Redemption and forgiveness of sins, being marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 continues the list. We are alive in Christ, brought near, reconciled. Chapter 3 tells us that through Jesus we have freedom and confidence to approach God. Ephesians 4 says God appoints us to special roles and positions in the church, such as prophets, apostles, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And that is just in Ephesians. What amazing blessings we reap from our adoption into God's family. But sadly, we can't end our sermon here with the warm, fuzzy family feelings and the rah-rah message of adoption. We've got at least an hour left, so we've got to keep digging in. When we continue to read these surrounding verses and these Ephesians passages, it becomes clear that the privileges we're given as a child of God are given with a specific purpose. Along with the privileges of joining the family of God, there also come responsibilities. Did your mom or dad ever say to you, as long as you're a part of this house, you're going to help with the dishes, or you're going to do the laundry, right? Along with privileges come responsibilities. And the family of God is no different. Ephesians 4 explains the roles that God bestows on his people. And so we read them, and it might feel good to have a title or a position, or to know that God sees something in us, that he wants us to be an apostle or a prophet. But in verse 12, we read the purpose of these roles. They're given to equip God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Understand then that our gifts and our blessings aren't given for us alone, but for the good of our church family. If we rest in the privileges of being a child of God, but fail to engage in its responsibilities, our family suffers. Daylene mentioned last week the 59 one another statements that are sprinkled throughout the New Testament that instruct us on how to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to remind us of just a few of those. Scripture instructs us to submit to one another, to serve one another, encourage one another, accept one another, confess to one another, pray to one another. We get the picture, right? No matter how you slice it, the common theme is that we must do it together. Chap Clark, the author of the book Adoptive Church, says this: when God brought us into his family, he didn't give us the option of disconnecting ourselves from one another. We can't really call ourselves members of the Church of Jesus Christ if that's our attitude. In Christ, you and I are adopted siblings in God's household, and we belong to each other. So, we're called to live this out as brothers and sisters here at EVIC. Side by side, we embark on the path of faith, learning together what it looks like to love God and to share Christ and to serve the world. So I'd like you to raise your hand for a minute if you've ever felt unsure what role you could play in that mission, or raise your hand if you ever felt unqualified or doubted your influence. Okay, I was like, we have some pretty confident people. That's awesome. I'll raise both my hands. So somewhere along the way, consciously or not, we've kind of believed the lie that the sweet spot for service lies somewhere outside of ourselves, right? That the prime people for influencing our church is probably someone with more experience or more education or more charisma than me, more you fill in the blank. The devil loves to try and plant doubt and insecurity, and by doing so, derail the potential contributions of so much of our church. But praise God that in his family, the little children are welcomed in, the young people are called to follow, and literally every person is able to be used by God. If God can use a donkey to speak to Balaam, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say I think God can use broken people like you and like me. And there's no such thing as not old enough or not smart enough or not young enough or not enough. In God's family, there's room at the table for all of us. So how do we ditch the kids' table, and how do we make this intergenerational family a reality? When I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking and looking for an example of how intergenerational community is already happening at EVIC, and one of the groups that I found that I feel like exemplified this was the New Generation Fellowship Group. And so some of you may know the story. This group was started by an older couple who was looking to make more connections, specifically with those who are a generation younger than themselves. And so I got to talk to some members of this group, both the older generation and the younger generation. And so as we go forward, I'd like to share some of the insights from that unique group, as well as providing some words of challenge for the rest of us. And so I was thinking, okay, I'll do like the first half, I'm going to talk to the young people and tell them what to do. Then the second half, I'm going to talk to the old people and tell them what to do. And then I was like, no one wants to only hear half a sermon, right? You don't want to be gypped like that, to only get half of the sermon applying to you. So really, as I was preparing my sermon and thinking about what I wanted to share with us, I realized all of these truths that we're talking about this morning are things that apply to us regardless of our life stage. If you are a child of God, all five of these things are for you. So, let's dig in. Number one, set an example. I'm here at the ripe old age of 25 to let us all know that God cares less about our age and more about our example. Let's look for a minute at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and in purity. Maybe you've heard this verse a lot. Maybe someone like gave it to you as a pep talk, and you're like, that's awesome, but I can't control how other people think of me. This verse is saying, don't let anyone look down on you. Well, I'm not trying to. Just tell them that, right? But I want us to look at this verse, and I want to point out something we might miss at first glance, and that's with the word no one. Let no one look down on you because you're young. Do you know what that word no one really means here? I'm not a Greek scholar, so I did the next best thing I could for us all, and I Googled it. And this is what I found out about the word no one. Here's what I discovered. The word no one, as it's used here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, means no one. And I know, it's pretty profound. Have you ever thought that word no one applies to you yourself? Don't look down on yourself. Don't disqualify yourself in your own mind. Trust me, I've lived that way a long time. I began my first youth pastor job at age 21, and I was leading a team of volunteers, of which 95% of the people were older than I was. And I remember one specific day that I just felt like a phony, and it was really hitting me, the irony that I was getting ready to lead 30-plus kids on a week-long mission trip, But because of my age, I wasn't legally allowed to drive the rental van that we needed to get our kids to this place. I know. And Satan loves to throw that in my face, and he loves to remind me of my age. 21, can't even drive the rental van? Surely you don't have what it takes to lead a ministry. And maybe for you it's not that. Maybe for you it's, are you kidding me? You're not a good enough Christian to witness to someone. You sin all the time. Or maybe it's, you don't know enough scripture to teach a Sunday school class. Or you're not cool enough to be a small group leader. But what God has been teaching me over and over and over is that it's not about me. My value and my merit is not found by my age or my position or my skills. It's found in my willingness to say yes to the call of God and to allow him to use me in the way that he perfectly designed. So if you're asking, what do I have to offer? This is my answer. You, the entirety of who God created you to be, all we need to do is explore our gifts and our passions and ask God where he wants to use them. We need to be like Samuel and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then when the Lord speaks, make sure you're ready to respond. This might mean saying yes to something you don't feel quite ready or qualified for. It might mean speaking up in a conversation that's been previously dominated by people who were older or smarter than you are. For me, it meant simply inviting ladies over to my house for tea. What God calls you to may be grandiose, or it may seem inconsequential, but the important thing is that you answer the call. And just a little bonus point of encouragement with this one. When you step out in faith, God is faithful. And I'm sure there's 1,000 stories that we all could share. And I've seen this again and again in my personal life and in God's calling me to ministry. But when you step out in faith, God is faithful. I promise that God can and will use your ideas, your passions, your connections, even your mistakes and your failures to help grow his church. When we look at Paul's life, we see God use every part of who he was, his Roman citizenship, his learning as a Pharisee. Even the thorn in his flesh allowed Paul to serve God in the ways that he did. And so along with this, Paul shares that he hasn't arrived yet. He's pressing on towards the goal, and he's still growing and transforming and learning. And so he ends this section of Philippians 3 by saying, everyone should take the same view of things. So here we are, knowing that we aren't perfect. We choose to step out in faith, offering what we are, what we have, and who we are to God and to the service of our church family, committed to growing along the way. So this brings us to number 2. Be teachable. And immediately this verse pops into my head that my mom had me memorize when I was probably in junior high. You know how difficult junior hires are, right? So she had me memorize this verse, Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. What a classic verse for a mom to have their kid memorize, right? Like, accept my instruction! But this verse is on point. This verse is totally true, right? Anyone who's had to complete continuing education or like go to a work seminar, they understand what this means. Be teachable. Accept instruction. And society as a whole is embracing this, right? Raise your hand if you ever heard the phrase like, be a lifelong learner. Anyone? Yeah, society's pushing for this. And countless times in my college career, I remember being told, everyone you meet has something to teach you. And so going about life with this mindset, that includes the kids that we interact with when we're serving in kids' time, or the man in the lobby who stops us to have a conversation. No matter where you are, be actively looking for someone to learn from. Let's take a minute and just go back to the story of Samuel for a second. The part that I didn't mention the first time was that Samuel didn't respond to the voice of God right away. And it's interesting to note, Samuel's only a child when the story takes place. He's probably about 11 years old. And it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. So Samuel's hearing this voice, and he doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks Eli is calling him, the priest. And so he goes to Eli, and Eli is the one who has the wisdom to realize that the voice calling to Samuel is the voice of God. So Eli tells Samuel what to say, and Eli teaches Samuel how to respond to the call of God. If we want to do our part to be an intergenerational church family, I think we need to be willing to seek the insight of those around us as we navigate God's call on our lives. Be willing to share your perspective and outlook, but be open-minded enough to listen to the wisdom and advice of those around you. Speaking of listening, number three, listen first. Pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Light Together, says the first service one owes to another in community involves listening to them. Just as our love for God begins with listening to God's word, the beginning of love for others is learning to listen to them. God's love for us is shown by the fact that God not only gives God's word, but also lends us God's ear. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to them. Through listening, we learn to see other people as people and not as labels. Instead of baby boomer or millennial or conservative or liberal or introvert, extrovert, Enneagram 8, Enneagram 3, I don't know. We learn to see people as brothers and as sisters and as friends. And so what the new generation fellowship group shared with me was that their best times together as a group weren't when one specific person came prepared to share content with everybody else, but rather it was the times that they were able to be themselves that they created a safe place for sharing and discussion. And through listening, we learn to see others as brothers and sisters. We learn to value and respect each other, realizing that we have more in common than we originally thought. Point number four, a challenge for us, would be to multiply connections. This also came up in conversation with the new generation group, and it was the ways that each member of the group were able to help others make connections with different people within the broader church. I feel like that was a really confusing sentence. But they're able to help people make more connections because of the connections they have. So they're able to bridge the gaps between people groups and introduce people who have similar interests. I was talking last week to one of our young adults, and she was telling me about how she's a part of the book club that meets on Monday nights. And I asked her how she got involved with the book club, and she said, oh, my mom, like, recommended it to me. My mom invited me in to that, and she said she's really, really enjoying it. And she made this comment that I thought was so awesome. It was the fact that how this book club helps her to connect with new people and people on that she may know but on a different level. And she said, one thing that happened was that instead of seeing someone as, oh, that's the lady who led children's choir, she's now able to actually relate to and know who Nancy is. That's what it means to multiply connections, to invite people in to groups you're a part of and help them to build new relationships. And Paul models this idea of building bridges and matching people up with the people who need them. Like in Romans 16, he sends Phoebe to the church in Rome, and he says, accept her and help her in any way she may need. He commends Phoebe to this church. He sends Timothy to the Corinthian church to help keep them on track. Paul is using the current relationships that he has to multiply connections in other areas and other towns. And so while I'm not asking you to know every person in every single group, I am challenging you to get to know one person outside of the typical group that you're a part of. Or maybe next time you hear of someone with a need, you can think, do I know of a brother or sister who would be able to help? Would you rather pay someone to fix your dishwasher? Or would you rather call a friend and be like, hey, can you come help me fix this stupid thing? So, of course, exploiting your friends' gifts and their skills to save money is awesome. But truly, that's how we become the hands and feet of Jesus, right? By learning to serve each other. And so each of us needs to do our part in commending and sending. Number five, inviting others in. As a 20-something, I'm kind of still building my confidence and learning about my skills and my gifts, right? And I keep getting older, and I keep realizing I think this is going to be a lifelong journey, right? Some of you might be in that similar situation of you think you got it, and then you're like, oh, still got work to do. And so what I've found is that even in this stage of trying to build my confidence and learn who I am, a nudge from an older family member can go a long way. So I'm grateful for the people who have believed in my potential and inviting me into new things, whether that's encouraging me to make a new social connection or whether that's asking me to serve in a ministry that I previously wasn't a part of. There are so many times in my life, and I would venture to bet that this is true in your life too, that someone else was needed for me to be able to grow. So knowing that you have support from someone else as you start a new journey that has already traveled that path makes a world of difference. For example, when Daylene says, Melita, I think offering a parenting class this quarter would be great. You're going to teach it. Or when Adam walks into my office and says, hey, Melita, would you be interested in preaching? I'm looking for someone to fill October 13th and October 20th. And here we are. Would I have sought the opportunity to preach on my own? Probably not. But having the invitation and the support from someone older and wiser than me has gone a long way. But remember, it's not only the older adults who can do the inviting. We as the younger generation can't sit around lamenting our lack of connections or involvement, waiting for somebody else to initiate. Each of us must ask God what inviting others in might look like in our life. Which brings us to our final point. Being an intergenerational church starts with me. We could preach on this for another 2 weeks. We could create programs and organize events. But what's going to make the difference is when each and every one of us commits to looking at our role in a new way. So right now, I'd like us to ask God which of these five areas we need to work on. Maybe it's setting an example, being teachable, listening first, multiplying connections, or inviting others in. Ask God how he wants you to be involved in fostering an intergenerational church here at EVIC. Maybe for you, the next step is something as simple as thinking critically the next time you read an article with that buzzword millennial in it. Maybe it's creating an open door policy for your home. Maybe it's joining a new group, like I mentioned, the book club, or there's a guys' game night that meets here on Thursdays, or maybe it's serving at Rock or in the nursery. Whatever it is for you, I want you to go ahead and write down at the bottom of your outline where it says, one step I will take to foster an intergenerational church is, I'd like you to write down there what you feel God is calling you to. And I'm asking that you write it down because studies show that you're 42% more likely to follow through on a goal that you write down, right? So write that down. If you're an overachiever, you want to write it down twice, and maybe you'll be like 84% more likely to follow through. I can't guarantee it, but what I can guarantee you is that whoever you are, however old you are, there's room at the table for you. And God is calling you to do your part to establish an intergenerational church family here at EBIC. As we as individuals commit to setting an example, remaining teachable, listening to each other, multiplying connections, and inviting others in, our community and our family will be strengthened. So, squeeze in a little bit closer, pull up a chair, add a leaf or two to the table, and let's get this family reunion started.
Will you please stand and let's worship together.
Lord, I stand in the midst of a multitude of those from every tribe and tongue. We are your people, redeemed by your blood, rescued from death by your love. There are no words good enough to thank you. There are no words to express my praise, but I will lift up my voice and sing from my heart with all of my strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your presence, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we are your children, called by your name. Humbly we bow and we pray. Release your power to work in us and through us, till we are changed to be. Thank you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, give Him glory, give Him honor, give Him praise until the Lamb of God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that You are Lord of all. Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb. Hallelujah, 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 to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Giving praise unto the Lamb of God. Giving praise.